introduce the speaker, and it's just our pleasure to have Brother and Sister Wilson with us tonight. They came to us from Mississippi, and this is my first opportunity to be able to hear him minister to us, so I'm looking forward to the blessings of God. Why don't we welcome them by standing and asking God to smile upon the message as he brings it to us tonight. Blessed be the Lord. Father, we're so grateful and so appreciative for your goodness and for your love and mercy. Help us, Lord, in all things to glorify you and to give honor. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's our happy pleasure to hear Brother Wilson at this time.
Thank you, Brother Rutledge. It's good to be here. It's good to have the Lord here tonight. I felt him from the very moment that I walked into this building. You could just feel the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. You know, we could have the auditoriums and we could have the big crowds, but if the Lord went right in the middle of it, we wouldn't be doing any good, would we? And I'm glad that he's here tonight. And I believe he's going to bless us in the remainder of this service. You may be seated. My wife's coming right now. I'm going to ask her to get ready and sing for you. And I want you to just worship the Lord with us. I mean, it's going to help us preach tonight.
Amen.
The rest of you going to help us preach also? We want to just take our liberty and let the Lord bless you. While she's getting ready to sing, I'd like to make this announcement. Brother Bayer, Brother Robert Bayer, will be in our section beginning this Tuesday night in some of our churches. And it'll be beginning at 7:30 each night. You have an invitation from me personally and all the other pastors of these churches to come and be with us. And he'll be beginning Tuesday night with us there at Eudora. And then be moving to Lake Village at Brother Alsop's church Wednesday night. And I believe it's Brother George's church Thursday night and Brother Harrison's Friday night. And with Brother Hayes at Monticello Saturday and Sunday night. And then I believe he's going over to Cross It with Brother Hickman there or in one of the other churches there in Section 1, I believe it is. But come if you can. I know that's a long drive to Eudora and some of these other churches, but you'll be greatly blessed. I don't have to tell you anything about the ministry of Brother Robert Bayer. I believe every one of you here tonight is familiar with him. And he will bless your heart as he preaches under the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. So come and just let the Lord bless you. I'm going to ask my wife right now to get ready and sing.
One of God's little children lay struggling for breath. Those around could feel the cold, cold hands of death. When someone from somewhere sent a message to say, hold on just a moment, your ride's on the way. Your walking's just about over, your ride's on the way.
Let's speed it up a little.
Hey. but walking's just about over. Your ride's on the way. Now we've walked with Jesus oh, many, many a mile, and we cried some tears, and then again we've smiled. But it's growing toward evening, and we're facing the setting sun. But I just heard him whisper, "Child, you're walking." About done. Oh, and let's pack up and get ready to leave. Oh, now tell all your friends not to grieve. Oh, and it's been mostly walking through lonely days, but you're walking. Lay struggling for breath, and those around could feel the cold, cold hands of death. When someone from somewhere sent a message to say, just hold on.
Song is a testimony of a saint of God out of Brother Tommy Craft's church in Jackson, Mississippi. Sister Joan Ewing wrote this song, and possibly you heard Brother Merle Ewing give this testimony. This dear saint of God, she was laying close to death, and how that the call came there to her to the pastor of the church. When he got there, there was nobody on the line. The message was there that your ride is on the way. Tell sister, and I can't remember her name right now, that your ride is on the way. I'm glad that we've got a promise. I'm glad that there's a hope. I'm glad that we've got something to look forward to. We had hope in this life only. In this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable, Paul said. Oh, I'm glad that the Lord is coming back one of these days to take his people home. Take this church out of here. Let's lift our hands right now. Let's thank God for his promise to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to stand tonight, if you would, before we read to you the word of the Lord. And I want us to sing that chorus that we were singing right at the first service tonight. I believe it's Pass. What was the name of it? Pass Me By. Savior, that's it. I can think of the name, but I can remember the words of it. But I want us to sing that chorus tonight and let the Lord just bless our heart. I thought that all week and for the last few days that I knew exactly what I was going to preach here in this service tonight. But the Lord changed my mind just about an hour and a half ago, just before service. So I'm going in an entirely different direction than I've been intending to go all week long. And I've learned a long time ago to follow the leading of the Spirit of the Lord. I learned a long time ago that I better let Him tell me what to preach. And I better listen to Him. And I want us to just sing this chorus tonight. And I want you to let the Lord bless your soul. Let Him come into your heart right now. God's got a message for somebody in this auditorium here tonight. I don't know who it is. But God wants to talk to somebody's heart. I preached a message a few months ago in a church over in Alabama, in the state of Alabama. And I didn't know anything about the people that day. And God directed me to a thought concerning a hidden sin in the life of an individual. And I said, Lord, is this what you want me to preach? This is the first time I've ever preached in this service or in this church. That pastor think that I think that all of his saints are backslidden. He said, preach it. So I preached it. I didn't know who I was talking to, and I didn't know what the Lord was trying to, who he was trying to deal with in that service that night. But it wasn't too many months later till I found out. I knew right away who God was talking to. He had a message for somebody. That message was to some of the leaders in that church that night. You know what happened? They didn't pay any attention to the word of the Lord that night or that day. They didn't listen to it as God spoke to them and tried to get them to change their direction in their life. They went their own way. They ruled out the leading of the Spirit of the Lord. You know where they're at tonight? Every one of them is back out in the world. The family's broken up. Divorce has entered into the home. Now I'm talking about a backbone in the church of the living God. The song leaders, choir directors, saints of God that the pastor could depend on. But God tried to deal with them about something through his word, and they wouldn't pay any attention to it. Tonight they're so far from God that it seems like maybe it's just an impossibility to get them back in. But I said that tonight to say this. God is going to speak to somebody in this service. You know who it is right now. I don't know who it is, but you know who it is, and God knows who it is. I questioned the Lord as I was riding down the road just an hour or so ago about this message tonight. I said, God, do you want me to preach that in a youth rally? In a youth rally where there's young people there? People that, you know, in a youth rally, we want to run the aisles. We want to have a good time, and we can. I said, God, are you sure that's the way you want me to go? He said, preach it. So I can do no less tonight. But let's sing this chorus while you're standing and let the Lord bless your soul.
Oh. Tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. While you remain standing, if you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn with us to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. You're reading you hear it here and there tonight, beginning at the 8th verse, third chapter of Genesis. And I say tonight it's a privilege to be in this service. It's Brother Rutledge. Appreciate the invitation of him inviting us to come and speak to you tonight. It's good to be in service with Brother Huckabee, our fine presbyter, Brother Smith and Brother Hedden, our youth directors. We just enjoy the fellowship of these good brethren and all the other ministers that's here tonight. We just love and appreciate every one of you and all the saints of God. And it's already been said tonight that we're all just part of the family of God, and that's just the way I feel. We're all, you know, a lot of people in the world said, well, it doesn't really matter which way you go. We're all going to the same place, but that's not the case. But in this case, in the family of God, we're all going to the same place. And we might be in different locations, but we're all headed for the same place. And it's a privilege to be here tonight. Third chapter of Genesis, 8th verse. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Skipping down to the 23rd verse of that same chapter. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him at the east. Everybody say east.
East.
And he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now I want to preach to you tonight from this subject right here. And I want you to listen to it. Dwelling east of Eden and satisfied. Dwelling east of Eden and satisfied. Let's pray for the word of the Lord right now, if you would, all together. Hallelujah. God, thank you, Jesus. God, we need your anointing right now. Lord, bless our hearts, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we need you this night. Lord, we ask you to bless us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. I want to, first of all, to establish a fact with you tonight concerning the direction of the East. Any time that we speak of the East, we associate it with things that's contrary. When we talk about the east wind, we know that the fishing really is not going to be any good, don't we? I don't know where it's just an old tale, but I found out it works for me just about every time, whether it's west, south, or anyway. But if I go when the wind is out of the east, I just as well as stay to the house, because I just about don't catch any fish. And it's, the east wind is usually a cold wind. And I read an article here a few months ago, and medical science has proven the fact, or they have studied it, and they said that when the wind is out of the east, that it does something to the makeup even of people, that it does something to them, that their moods will change when the wind is from the east, because it is contrary really to the laws of nature, because that is not the set pattern for things when it comes out of the east. And most of your weather patterns, if you'll stop and think just a minute, they go from west to the east, don't they? They usually come on off the west coast of California there. They travel across this nation of ours, and if they don't get all the rain in California, we get the rest of it here. It's about what's been happening the last few days. Anyway, we know that for a fact. And so this is the way that God maybe set it up in our part of the world anyway. But they travel in a pattern from the west to the east. And even the Bible, I would like to show you tonight in a few places where the Bible, the Word of God, associates the East with things that are unusual, things that are contrary to the natural run of things. I'll notice the story about Lot and Abraham. When Lot and Abraham decided to divide and go their separate ways, which way did Lot choose to go? The Bible tells us that he journeyed to the east towards Sodom, didn't it? Toward the cities there. And you know what happened? When he went that way, he got into trouble. Trouble wasn't too far behind him there. And then Paul wrote about the east wind. He called it the Euroclodon, the east wind there. And what this was, it was a dangerous east wind that blew upon the Mediterranean Sea there. And it was a threat to the shipping industry of his day. And that was the east wind. Even in Joel, in the second chapter, the Lord told his people, told the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to drive the enemy of my people. He said, I'm going to drive them toward the East Sea, and there I will destroy them. Another place that you're very familiar with in the Bible concerning the direction of the East, you'll find this in the book of Jonah, the fourth chapter, I believe it is. And it talks about Jonah there when he went to the city of Nineveh, and he preached to them. And you know the story very well. I don't have to take the time tonight to relate that story to you. But when Jonah went there, and the king proclaimed the fast, and they went outside the gate, or Jonah got mad and he pouted, and he went outside the gate because God forgave him. Which gate did he go out? The Bible tells us that he went on the east side of the city, and there he sat down and he pouted. He poked his lip out like a lot of us do sometimes. And he sat there, and the gourd vine grew up around him there and arose around him, and God sent a worm and ate that gourd vine. And then God prepared a venomous east wind and sent it. And the sun beat on Jonah there. And Jonah fainted and wanted to die. It came from the east. He went to the east side of the city. The wind came out of the east that God sent against Jonah that day. And then again in another place in Jeremiah, God said, because my people forgot me, because my people transgressed against me, and they walk not in the right paths, said, I will make them desolate, and I will scatter them as an east wind. I will scatter them as an east wind. So we can see tonight from these few places that I picked out in the scripture that occasionally the Bible uses the direction of the east are associated with things that's contrary to the natural. That's not like it, the ordinary run of the mill of the things. Let me go back to you to the scripture that I read to you tonight in Genesis, the third chapter, and relate to you this story. You know how that Adam and Eve transgressed the laws of God, and how they ate of the forbidden fruit that day, and Eve did, and she gave it to Adam, and how that he cast them from the garden, and he drove them out there, and he placed the cherubim there with a flaming sword that turned in every direction. He cast them east of Eden, is what I read to you tonight from the third chapter of Genesis. He sent them east of the presence of God, east of the Garden of Eden there. They were outside of the Ark of Safety. They had to get to the place where they had to toil with their hands. They were outside of the close communion that they enjoyed with God. No longer could they go into the presence of God in the cool of the day and have fellowship with the Lord like they had once had. Because of their transgressions against the laws of God, He drove them from it. No more could they enjoy the fellowship with God. Sin will destroy our communion with God. Sin will destroy our fellowship with God. Sin will drive us from the presence of God. It will put us out of His presence. No more could Adam and Eve hear the voice of God as He spoke to them, as He calmed their fears, as He provided for them, because God had driven them from His presence. God had placed them outside of the Garden of Eden. He had placed them outside of the presence of God. You know, it would be a horrible thought tonight to be cast from the presence of God. Now it would. Stop and think about it just a minute. Now, I'm not going to get in a hurry tonight. I want you to hear what I've got to say, because the Lord told me to say it, and I believe somebody's here to receive it. It would be a horrible thought to be cast from the presence of God after once knowing Him, after once rejoicing in the Spirit of God. I can't think of anything worse in my life that could happen to me right now. Now, I might lose my home. I might lose everything that I own in this world down here, but I don't want to lose the presence of God. Listen, I might lose this right arm. I might lose these legs. I might have to be confined to a wheelchair or on crutches the rest of my life, but I don't want to lose the presence of God. I don't want to be cast out of the presence of God where I don't no longer can go into Him and talk to Him by the side of my bed or by my altar of prayer or wherever the case may be. I don't want to be driven from the presence of God. Now, I don't know what a worse thought you could think of tonight than this, being out of the presence of God, but I can think of one worse off than this. I can think of a position. I can think tonight of a situation that would be worse off than being from the presence of God. And you know what that is? That's living outside of the presence of God. Cast out from His presence. No more to be able to go in and talk to God. And to be satisfied to dwell there. To be satisfied to stay in that position that you're in. I said it would be awful to be outside the presence of God. But it's worse yet to be outside of there and be satisfied to live in the sin that He placed you in, or that you placed yourself in. Somebody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
I want you to help me preach tonight. Now, don't sit down on me. Let's listen to what the Lord's got to say for us. But if I have to leave the presence of God, if I fall and I go back on God and I pray, and by the help and grace of God, I hope that I'll ever do that, but I don't want to get to the place after I get outside of the Ark of Safety that I'm satisfied to dwell there, that I'm no longer concerned with coming to church, that I'm no longer concerned with once again feeling the presence of God, that I'm no longer concerned with once again being able to talk to God. But it's a sad shape tonight that there's a lot of people that's in that predicament, that's in that situation.
Amen.
You know something? You can go back and you can study about Adam. And you can read in the third chapter of Adam, and you can read our Genesis there about Adam, and you can run it on down through the book of Genesis, and you'll not find one place in your Bible where that Adam ever made an attempt to go back into the Garden of Eden. Not one time did he have made an attempt to get back into the presence of God. Now, I know that the Lord placed the angel there with a flaming sword, and I know that He was keeping him from the tree of life, but He didn't say anywhere in the Word of God that it was there to keep him out of the presence from the presence of God. It didn't say anywhere there that it was there to keep him out of the Garden of Eden. It said, if you read it yourself in your Bible, that that cherubim was placed there to keep Adam from the tree of life. And not one time is it recorded where that Adam made an attempt to enter back into the Garden of Eden. I'm persuaded to believe tonight that he got outside of Eden and he became satisfied. He became satisfied living outside of the presence of God, if you please. He became satisfied The word that he didn't have to talk to God in the cool of the day. He became satisfied with it. The Bible tells me tonight that there's only one sin. There's only one sin that there remains no forgiveness for. And that's the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. And I believe with all of my heart, and I teach it and preach it this way, that you've got to have once had the Holy Ghost to be able to blaspheme against it. Because you've got to know something about it to be able to talk against it and talk about it. But that's the only sin. Any depth of sin that we may want to go to, any depth of sin that a person may sink to, there remains a forgiveness for it. But if we become satisfied in the shape that we find ourselves in, if we become satisfied with the condition that we find ourselves placed in, and if we remain there, God can't do anything with us. God will never overrule our choice. This carnal nature where we want to live for Him or live for the devil. God will never step in and make us serve Him. If we become satisfied with living in sin, we become satisfied being outside of the presence of God, God will not be able to do one thing with us. He'll not be able to move us. A person is in grave danger when they get to the place where they can't be stirred. When they get to the place where the moving of the Spirit of God can't touch that heart and melt that soul and cause them to break down and wonder what they're missing in their life. Oh, I have seen people like this, and you have too. I have preached to people and watched them as they get up off the pew and walk out of the church and slam the door in the preacher's face and was seeming just stepping over the Word of God, and it don't seem like anything could move them. It didn't seem like anything could touch them. You preach your heart out. You preach whatever thing that you had within you, and it was just like it was bouncing off of a brick wall somewhere. I have witnessed people like this in my life. And I imagine every one of you preachers here, up here and out there tonight has been in the same predicament. I preached to a lady in our church, and there was a family that just started coming not too many months ago, and it seemed like the more we preached, the further she'd get away. The more we'd preach, it just seemed like it was water off of a duck's back. And the more we preached, the more that she would fight against the moving of the Spirit of the Lord. And she wouldn't let God stir her soul. She wouldn't let God break up that fallow ground that was in her. She would sit there and just put up a barrier where that God couldn't penetrate it. This is the way that a lot of people get to. This is the place that a lot of people get to. They get to the place where that God can't touch them. They get to the place where the Spirit of God can't get down into that heart. He can't get down into that soul and melt that heart and cause him to realize that there's something down in that life that's missing. They get to the place where they don't realize that they're headed for a devil's hell. Oh, yeah. And they get so gripped by the sins of this world. They get in such a tight grip of Satan and the god of this world that God can't touch them. Oh, I know that the Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I know that the Bible says that if God be for us, who can be against us? But let me tell you something tonight. God is not going to work over your carnal nature. God is not going to force himself into your life. God is not going to make you serve him. God is not going to make you live for him. And you get from the presence of God, and you'll stay there if you like living there. If you desire to dwell outside of his presence and in the depths of sin. Oh, it's a fearful condition. It's a fearful condition when the devil can rock us to sleep with unconcernedness. And we become satisfied with the condition that we're in. We become satisfied with the state that we're living in. Even the saints of God don't need to get to the place where they're satisfied. Even those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, we don't need to get to the place where that we're satisfied with everything like it is. Because when we do, we're getting on the edge of a fearful condition. Edge of a dangerous position there. We don't need to be satisfied. We need to be striving for more of God every day. In the 8th chapter of Genesis, Noah had preached, and he had preached about the flood that was coming. And it rained, and the flood came just like he said it was, just like the Word of God declares to us that it did. And after he was on these waters, and after this ark had drifted for the days and nights that it did, and it came to the top of this mountain, Ararat there, and it stopped. And Noah looked out, and he saw that the water was maybe receding a little bit. Bible tells me that he sent forth a raven. He sent forth a raven. I want you to listen to this now. And that raven didn't return. The Bible says that it just flew to and fro until the waters dried up. See, that raven is like the carnal heart of individuals. That raven that Noah turned loose there, it's a scavenger. That raven will take up with the world. It'll just feed up on any old dead carcass that comes along. It's here a little bit, and yonder just a little bit. Never concerned about the ark of safety that it come out of. But it's got that carnal heart in it. And it's satisfied to, and it's contented just to dwell there and just to feed on the things of the world and not make an attempt to return to the church of the living God. Not to make an attempt to return to the ark of safety. I want you to notice that raven didn't return, but to and fro it flew on the face of the earth as the waters dried up. Then Noah released the dove. He sent forth that dove, and he found no rest, the Bible says, for the sole of his feet. And he returned to the ark. Didn't find any rest for the sole of his feet. That dove is an emblem of a soul. A dove is an emblem of a soul that's searching, that's looking, that's trying to find something. And there's people in this world today that's searching. They're looking just like you and I was. Just like you and I were when we come into the knowledge of this truth. We were looking. We were searching. We was trying to fill an empty void that was down within us. We was trying to feel something that was crying out, feed me. We was trying to feed something that was crying out, I thirst. We was trying to feed something down within us. They're saying there's an empty feeling in here, and I can't find it in the places of the world. There's something down in here, and I can't fill it out in with the needles, the drugs, and the bottle, and the tobacco, and all the things that the world has to offer. I can't fill it. And that soul cries out, and is looking for a place to rest. It's searching, and it's longing for something to feed it. And so he sent that dove out, and he couldn't find it in the world. Oh, I'm thankful for a saint of God. You know, it's some saints, and I found this out since I've been pastor. It's some people that can miss church, and that pastor, it's not that he's not concerned about them, but he's not worried about them, Brother Rutledge, because he knows that there's something down in the heart of that individual that is something desperately wrong because they're not in the church that night.
Right.
And he knows that maybe the reason he didn't hear from him, and I believe in it, and a saint letting the pastor know where they're at when they're not at church. I believe you should call and tell your pastor where they're at and the reason that they're not there. It's your duty to do it, because this man watches over your soul. This is a man that's going to present you to God one of these days, and he's going to be held accountable for your soul. That's the reason he needs to know where you're at. But it's some people that can miss, and you don't worry about it because you know that there's something wrong, but it's some people that miss it. And you know that you'll lay awake when you bed at night and say, God, where are you? But now they missed a time or two, and maybe they missed on Wednesday night, and say, where are they? Are they back out there in that world? Are they searching for something? Are they looking for something in another place? Are they getting to the place where that they're going to be satisfied dwelling outside of your presence? Is that thought and that spirit in their life and their soul that's going to cause them to be satisfied dwelling outside of the Garden of Eden, outside of the Ark of Safety? But this dove come back that Noah sent out, and he sent him out again 7 days later. And this time, he returned with an olive leaf, symbol of the presence of God. He brought this presence of God, was brought not by the raven, not by the bird that was satisfied to just land on anything that he found out in the world to feast on. Nuh-uh. The presence of God was not brought by a scavenger. It was not brought by somebody that was content to dwell in the world, but it was brought by the dove. It was brought by that was desiring something from God. It was brought by that one that had a love to live for God. Was brought by that one that had a love to do what God wanted them to do. And wanted to, as expression in the world that they use sometime, they wanted to hang in there. They wanted to get everything that they could to stand for God and stand for His Word. David said it this way in Psalms. He said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Oh, that I had wings like a dove to be able to fly away and to be at rest. The wings of a dove. I pray tonight that God will stir up that spirit that was in us, that's within us, that spirit that's within a person tonight, and don't let them become satisfied. If there's somebody in this service tonight that's living outside of the presence of God, my prayer is tonight, don't let that spirit get to the place that you're satisfied to dwell there. Don't get in the position. Don't get in the state of being that you're satisfied to live outside of the presence of God. Because when you're due, you're in a dangerous situation. The children of Israel, they walk contrary to the ways of God. The Bible tells us that they renewed their sins. They done evil in the sight of the Lord. And everything that he would do to them to try to get them to bring them back to him, and they wouldn't have any pay any heed to it. They wouldn't pay any attention to the word of God. They wouldn't pay any attention to the man of God to come to them and talk to them. So the Lord sent an army from the east. He sent the Midianites, a Midian army, I believe it is, from the east to subdue them and to come against them there. And it would, you know how long it took Israel for God to get them to the place where that he could break them down, where that he could talk to them, where that he could do something with them. It took the Lord 200 years to get the children of Israel to the place where that they realized that they were continually doing evil in the sight of God. God had promised them, he said, my seed, he promised Abraham, he promised the children of Israel, said, your seed will be as the sands of the seashore. And you won't even be able to number them. But they transgressed against the laws of God. And so they would living outside of God's presence there, and they would plant their harvest. They would sow their fields, and they would get everything just right. And then this army, it would come down on them, and it would destroy them, destroy their crops, and gather their harvest, and bring it all, carry it all back as spoil into their camp. And this went on for 7 years. This army would come down against Israel there. Every time they would wait till they got it planted. They'd wait till they got their crops just right. They'd wait till they get their tents erected just right. They'd wait till they got everything established just like they wanted it. And then this army would come down and destroy them and carry it all away from them. 7 years. Every year this happened. Every year this would go on until Israel got tired of dwelling where they was at. Till Israel got to the place where they realized that they had to cry out for a Savior. That they had to cry out to God. They cried out for Him to send a deliverer. Send somebody to take us out of this. And God sent to them Gideon to bring them out from against that country, against that nation that was continually harassing them and continually trying to destroy them there. See, they had gone contrary to the will of God. And they had got to the place, God had to get them to the place where that they were tired of living in sin. He had to get them to the place where that they were tired of dwelling where they was at. They had to get them to the place where they were tired of dwelling outside of the presence of God before that he could do anything with them. See, God will never do anything with us tonight till we get to the place that we turn back to him, that we call on his name. Do we get tired of living in sin? Do we get tired of dwelling outside the presence of God? God will never be able to move us. The preacher can preach till he's blue in the face. He can proclaim to you the word of God every night of the week. He can preach exactly what God tells him to do. But till you let it move you, until you let it break that spirit down that's within you, until you pay earnest heed to it, until you listen to it, until you listen to what God has to say for you or to you, it'll never do you any good. Oh, I've watched people as they run from God. Watched people as they fought against the Spirit of God. I watched God also as He broke them down. I watched Him as He done to them like He did this nation of Israel here. He finally had to send the army against them to bring them back into the ark of safety. I know of one man that it took his two boys to get him to realize that God was trying to bring him back to church. He's testified and he said, if I had just listened to God sooner, I'd have still had my two children. But he said, because I dwelled outside of the presence of God, and I became satisfied.